mentally working out. All right.
All right. All right, man. All right, man. Man. All right, man. How we feeling? Feeling good? Feeling a little masculine, a little testosterone pumping?
Yeah.
All right. So like I said earlier, today's lesson is contender or pretender. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Jude 1. Yeah, Jude chapter 1, it's all the way in the end.
Oh, yeah.
Your Bible.
I only have like three chapters, right?
Just one, that's it.
One?
Yeah. Yeah, chapter 1, yeah. Verse 3 through 4. Yeah, right before Revelation. Three through four. All right, in Jude 1, 3 through 4 reads, "Dear friends, although I was eager, very eager actually, to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our God, to a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." So it's just an intro into kind of what we're doing today. And so a little background here. Jude is the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus. And what he does here is he urges us to contend earnestly. Earnestly for what? For the faith entrusted once for all to God's holy people. And so, what does it mean, for us to contend? So, the Greek word is agonizomai, which means to compete, to fight. The same word we get, agony from. And so, when we were arm wrestling earlier, we were competing, we were struggling with each other. But it's important to really recognize, are we, putting that same struggle into our faith? It's important to know the difference, because Jude wrote this letter to deal with a pretty big problem. The problem was that there were men who had slipped in among them. And these men, they weren't contenders. They were actually pretenders. It says he turned the grace of God into a license for morality. And I talked to, honestly, a lot of men who were pretenders. People who wear a cross earring or a cross necklace or have a Bible verse in their Instagram bio, but their life doesn't look like it at all, right?
Like the only fans right under the scripture?
Exactly. Exactly. Men who claim to be disciples of Jesus, but in private act just like the world. And I hope we can agree that there's no pretenders here. So my hope for this lesson is that you guys decide which one you want to be. So my first point is pretending faith. So if you turn to me to 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And that will be verse 1 through 3. Then we'll skip down to 7 through 15. Oh, yeah. And so, yeah, the scripture reads, "Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And skipping down to verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went up to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So it's a pretty interesting passage, right? And a little funny if you think about it. So a little background here. Saul was the first king of Israel. And if you looked at him, no, he looks like he has it all together. No, it says in the scripture that he was handsome. He was tall. No, he just looked like a king. No, he looked like, Kevin. Tall and handsome. Saul, he started off well. The Holy Spirit, came on Saul, and it changed him into a completely different person. And he's leading Israel to victory. He even mentions earlier that, after Saul assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. Now he's standing, ten toes down on the enemies of Israel. He's saying all the right things. But let's look at, Samuel 1-3 and see if we'll expose him as a pretender. God spoke to Saul through Samuel and gave him one job here. Attack the Amalekites and destroy them and everything they owned. Leave nothing behind. But what does Saul do? No, he attacks the Amalekites and only destroys half their plunder. The weak, everything that Saul didn't really want. And Saul kept everything good and desirable for himself. This caused God to regret that Saul was even made king. So where did Saul go wrong here? First things first, he didn't finish the job. God gave him a mission and he wasn't supposed to leave it half done. Saul's decision to half do God's will showed that his faith was only half built. Jesus in Luke 14:28 says, we should count the cost, rather than leave our faith half finished. So I want to ask you guys, is there anything half built in your faith today? A conversation you need to have, a relationship needs to end, or even just taking Jesus more seriously. The second thing we see here is that Saul is seeking his own glory. Verse 12, it says that Saul built a monument to himself. That's just ridiculous, right, guys?
Yeah.
Saul didn't even obey God and give himself a pat on the back for it. But this is, just like us, if you think about it. We pretend like we do something to give God the glory, but really, it's to give us glory. In verse 19, Samuel calls him out on this. No, he says, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said, but I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder. The best was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You know, Saul was so convinced that he did what God wanted, but he really made his will God's will. So why did Saul do it? In verse 24, it says that he was afraid of the men and gave in to what they wanted. And later on, Samuel refused to go back with him. And Saul begs him, saying, please honor me before the elders and the people. You know, Saul was pretending to honor God, but what he was really looking for was honor from others. So whose approval are we looking for here? God's or people? You know, whose glory are we seeking? Now, Paul in Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I are still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. You know, to be a pretender in your faith means you rather keep up appearances rather than please God. But let me say it another way. You're more concerned with appearing righteous than actually being righteous. You know, Saul was a king of Israel. He started out, you know, so well. No, he started out doing all the right things, but he ultimately fell short because he wasn't seeking God's glory. But let's look at what a contender actually looks like. You guys with me?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's turn this a little further down to 1 Samuel 1 through 11. Yeah, chapter 17.
Verse
1 through 11. And the word of God reads that now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to beat the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and a coat made of scale armor, of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let's fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So yeah, David and Goliath is a story most of us probably already know. But we'll just look at it like a different way today. You know, Goliath, the Philistine, is from Gath. You know, scholars say he was up to 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now his armor says it weighed 150 pounds. His spear weighed 26 pounds. So we have a guy who's like built like Lakers Shaq, but even bigger. And he's like trash talking God, like seeing all this wild stuff. And what happens? You know, Saul and the entire army are dismayed. They're terrified. You know, they let the circumstances take their eyes off God and what he could do for them, that he was actually with them. You know, they let fear take the fight out of their faith. No, they just wait around. you know, on the sidelines, waiting for someone else to come fix the problem for them. So, now you guys are on the front lines or the sidelines today? But for David, this wasn't even a question. You know, David had a contending faith. You know, skipping down to verse 26, it reads, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, David, he's fired up. Like, he's locked in. Mm-hmm. He's not worried about this, how this makes him look. No, he's worried how this makes God look. Mm-hmm. No, this Philistine is trash-talking God, and everyone else is terrified. So what if we had David's heart? You know, David was personally offended, you know, by this disrespect to God, and it moved him to action. So when we sin, when we personally offend God, does it really offend us as much as when someone else sins against us? So are you moved to repentance, or are you like Saul and the soldiers, too afraid to get in the battle for your faith? You know, to have a contending faith means you're active, you're engaged. You know, you don't just sit around waiting for someone else to solve the problem of your sin. Now you have that "here I am, send me" spirit. It means, like David, you've got to be focused on God and his glory and our own. You know, Saul and the soldiers let the fear of failure hold him back, while David was worried too much about, while David was worried about failing God to turn back. So when it comes to contending for our faith, we can't turn back, but always go forward. So my final point for you guys is contend to the end. So turn to, a little further down to chapter 41 through 53. Yep, verse 41 through 53. And scripture reads, "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shear bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands.' And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he was dead, they turned and ran. The men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp." Now, our goal here, guys, is to contend to the end. You know, to run our race, you know, to make it to heaven. So we still have a job to do. You know, David and Goliath, you know, had their big showdown. And we see Goliath doesn't take David seriously at all. Mm-hmm. No, he despised David and just saw a boy, a dog. You know, Goliath was a pretender who thought he was a contender. But David was the real contender. The key was that Goliath was fighting for himself, while David was fighting for God. You know, Goliath focuses on what he will do to David. It's all about his own power. You know, just like Saul, you know, building a monument to himself. But David constantly brings it back to God. You know, showing he knows where his true strength comes from. You know, we can only contend for our faith and be on the front lines of the battle for God by remembering that the battle is ultimately the Lord's. You know, David might have been fighting with a slingshot, but he was actually fighting with God's power, guys. So I want to ask us, whose power are we fighting with today? Ours or God's? Now we see the result of fighting for our own strength. Goliath loses and he's killed. Now going through life under our own power is going to be just deadly. But with God's power, it affects not just us, but others. You know, there's victory over Goliath. You know, inspired the army to rise up and charge against the Philistines. No, this is the impact. No, when we step out against him for our faith, guys. You know, think about like who your faith could inspire. If you stepped out like David, you know, your friends, your family, people in your church. You know, if you just make that decision to contend for your faith earnestly. You know, Jesus took 12 men, guys, 12 men, and inspired them, and they changed the world. I look around this room, I see 12 men, not 12 men, 10 men.
That's 12.
Boom. 10 men who can do the exact same thing if we contend for our faith earnestly, guys. So just imagine what God can do through you all if you just step out on faith. But yeah, this is all I have for you guys. To God be the glory. And we got some discussion questions. And yeah, first one's, do you feel like you're on the front line or the sidelines? And if you do feel like you're on the sidelines, well, how can you change that? Yeah. It's kind of like how everybody else was consumed about, like, scared about failing, and they just didn't do anything to stop Goliath.